Romans chapter 8. I'll spare you. I won't go through a whole chapter today. Romans 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, a message entitled Life in the Spirit. I'm just going to start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you today that you've just allowed us to be here. Lord, we pray for Amy and just feeling sick this morning, wasn't able to be with us. Pray that you would bless her and minister to her, heal her. Lord, we also pray that you would bless Joanna's family today as they deal with the loss of their mom or sister or just however the different ones were related to her. Pray that you'd bless the relatives today. Pray that you'd minister to them, that your comfort, your peace would be upon them. And we thank you, Lord, for that hope that we have in your word. We thank you that Joanna came to you and that she knows you, Lord, and she's with you even now. Lord, she's left her body of corruption and she's joined with you. And so we thank you for your word that whoever comes to you, you will by no means cast out. So we thank you, Lord, and just thank you for that hope that we have. Pray for this week and all that goes on, Lord, and the just things that are going on. Pray your hand would be upon everything, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to always have a heart for the lost, to know, Lord, that all of us have an appointment with death someday, and that we would just desire to see people saved, that we might rejoice as we do in this time. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you that you haven't left us as orphans, but you've told us the way to go, Lord. And so just open up our hearts. Lord, let us be receptive to your word. Please speak through me today for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 today. And if you remember last week, we went through quite a bit. But last week in Romans chapter 7, we really talked about the law, And we talked about, first of all, how the authority of the law. And about how before we came to Christ, before we gave our life to Christ, we were basically married to the law in a sense. And the law had authority over us. But as we gave our life to Christ, as we died to the law, all of a sudden we were married to Christ. And it was a new marriage. Instead of frustration, instead of unfulfillment, we began to bear fruit spiritually. We also talked about the ministry of the law, how the law was never sent to make us righteous, but it was sent as a mirror to show us our sin, to show us our ugliness. And then we talked about the inability of the law. We closed up with Paul talking about his struggle. You know, man, I know the right things to do, and I don't do them. I know the things that are wrong, and I end up doing them. And about his frustration. And we really believe that that's speaking of a person who is, you know, looking to the law to change them. Am I doing something wrong? Okay, just microphone problems. If you're listening on CD, don't worry, we're still here. Okay, anyway, we talked about the inability of the law, and I'll try not to move so much, and my big 70s collars, I guess, hitting the microphone. The law is basically not able to make us to do the right thing. It was just show us, we said it was like a CAT scan. A CAT scan reveals the cancer, but it doesn't heal the cancer. And so that's what the law was not able to make us right. So should we just quit? Should we just close our Bibles at Romans 7 and say, it's hopeless, we can't do it? No. Here in Romans 8, we see how we're able to obey. We're able to see how we are to have our new life in Christ. That wasn't my collar that time, was it? Okay. Perhaps I should just be like, you know, Hannibal Lecter and just like straight like this so I don't move at all. I'm not sure. Anyway. Okay. For those of you who are visiting for the first time, it's not usually this much of a circus. All right. Let's go ahead and start now. We're going to look today at three things: freedom in the spirit, futility in the flesh, or futility in the microphone, and life in the spirit. Let me go ahead and read these verses up front because I don't know if I'm going to get to my actual teaching. All right, Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Okay. All right, so verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at freedom in the Spirit. So the first thing we see here in this first verse is freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. The fact that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, condemnation, what is it? It's the opposite of justification. We've been talking for a long time about justification, about how when you come to Christ, you're justified. In other words, God sees you. Someone knocking on the door? God sees you as innocent, all right? Now, when we're condemned, that's the opposite. That's to be counted guilty. So if you imagine yourself to be in the courtroom, you imagine yourself there awaiting your trial, and then the judge comes and he's going to give you the verdict, whether it is guilty or innocent. Justified would be innocent, and condemnation would be guilty. So for Jesus to say, or for Paul to say now here, that there's no condemnation, that means that you're innocent, okay? So we're now free from guilt. And that's a good thing, because we're declared not guilty, okay? And the thing is, when he says there's no condemnation, he doesn't mean there's no condemnation on the moment you get saved, but you know what? You better keep it together for the rest of your life. You better make sure that at the end of your life, man, you don't fall into some sin, whatever it be, and then you're going to be, you know, falling off. You're gone. You've lost your salvation. This no condemnation, it speaks of the past, it speaks of the present, and it speaks of the future. It's a final act. God has declared you not guilty forever. Not guilty. There's no condemnation. Never can anyone put, and say, hey, this person's guilty. Though it says that Satan accuses the brethren before God day and night, talking about all the bad things we've done. And you know what? Probably most of what he says is true. We are guilty. But because we are in Christ, there's no condemnation for us. And that's what we see here as we continue on in this verse, that how can this be that there's no condemnation for us? Because it's to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who are in Christ Jesus, you're in him. Now think about this. When Jesus Christ, he took sins upon us, upon himself, right? Our sins. He died upon the cross for our sins. God judged him, you know, but after God finished judging him, Jesus said, you know, it is finished. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And God accepted him into the kingdom. God accepted him back into heaven. All right? And since Jesus will never be condemned, follow me for a minute. Since Jesus is in heaven and we are in Jesus, we will never be condemned. It's not, you have to really get your eyes off of yourself. You have to get your eyes off of what you do on a daily basis. It's not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus has done. There's no condemnation. So to be in him spiritually, you'll never be condemned. And that's a hard thing for us. And sometimes the legalist will see that and say, well, you know, that's just your interpretation. You know, how can man do this? Won't he go crazy? If he says, no matter what you do, you'll never be condemned, won't he go wild? Won't he just party and just go crazy? Well, no. You know why? Why won't we run wild? Why won't that happen? Because we're not living by fear anymore. We're not motivated by fear. We're not motivated by, oh man, I'm afraid if I do this thing, I'm going to go to hell. All of a sudden, we're motivated by love. And that's really a different thing. You can look through the history of the world, and you can see those people who are motivated by fear and those who are motivated by love. People who are motivated by fear are only loyal as long as that power is intact. But once that power is gone, all of a sudden, they rat them out. They're traitors. They go to the other side. But those who are motivated by love, those are the true heroes. Those are the ones who stay with it. And you'll see this throughout the scriptures. You'll see this, servants of Saul who were serving him, and they were motivated by fear. All of a sudden, when David takes control, okay, I'll go with David now. You know, they weren't ever motivated by a sense of love. And so the reason why God can trust us and say, you're not going to be condemned no matter what, is because he knows he's put a new heart into us. So the person who says, well, you know what? you know, I went on an altar call 15 years ago, and, you know, I was just all caught up in the moment, and I've never been to church once before since then. I've never prayed since then. I've never done anything since then. Well, they might come to this verse and say, there's no condemnation for me. Well, that's true. That is in the Bible. But I would also say there's really no assurance for you. If there's no fruit in your life, if there's no desire for the Lord, you might want to check and see if you are saved. Paul says, hey, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to make sure that you're one of those who believe. So the fact that we have no condemnation, again, is not going to be a free ticket so that we can go crazy. It's really to give us freedom, to give us a desire to serve him, to realize, hey, that we're not serving the Lord because we have to, but because we love him. Do any of you guys see what I'm doing wrong? It's button my button? Why didn't y'all tell me a long time ago? Man. Great. I'm going to have to start over. You don't hear a word I said since then. Great. That's good. I was just listening to Pastor Bob Coy this week and about how he went to a Marlins game. You know, he had his chili dogs and his drinks and everything like that. And he was going down and he hit someone and fell and dropped everything on himself. And like all the people from his church were taking their little kids to the game, you know, hey, Pastor, you know, nice trip. See you next fall. And so now I have my own little experience. At least I'm not as dirty, but just as stupid. All right. Now, continue on to verse 1. He says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, in many of your Bibles, if you have an NIV or NASB or whatever it might be, that verse isn't even there. I don't know, that was part of the problem, but I guess not all of it. Anyway, that verse is not there because we believe that it was copied actually from verse 4. And so in most manuscripts, it's really not there, the second part of verse 1. So we're just going to attack that once we get to verse 4. Okay, verse 2 now. Who's on first? What's on second? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So this verse, we see a couple of laws going against each other. On the one hand, we see that there's a law of sin and death. On the second side, we see that there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, what is the law of sin, first of all? Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. That's the law of sin. That basically, since Adam fell, man is born in sin. Man is a sinner. You know, we talk about this all the time. If you have a small child, you know that they're a sinner. You know, I had a funny incident this past week. I won't mention who the child's name is, but a child came over to my house, and as they playing, we were having a good time. But as we're leaving, he wanted to take this ball home with him. You know, and it was my daughter's ball, and you know, it's fine to share, but you don't just want some kid to come into your daughter's room and just take something and run away with it. And that's actually what he did. He didn't want to give it back, and the front door, the main door was open, but the kind of screen door was closed, and he ran, he opened that door, and he just ran down the sidewalk carrying that ball as fast as he could. You know, and his mom came running after him before he got in the street and got run over or anything, and we had to get the ball back from him, and it's like, why? What makes you want to do this? What makes you want to do a smash and grab on a little blue rubber ball? And it's because we're naturally sinners. We want to satisfy our own flesh, and that's really the law of sin. Man is born in sin. He's born in bondage to sin. He's locked up in his sin, and he's really consumed with sin. His thoughts are there, and so that's the law of sin. Well, coupled with the law of sin we see here in this verse is the law of death, the law of death. All men die. Countless billions, or I don't know if it's been trillions. I have no idea how many people have lived since the beginning of time. But all those people, there have only been two exceptions to death. A guy by the name of Enoch and a guy by the name of Elijah. You know, so if your name doesn't start with the letter E, you're pretty good. You're not going to make it probably. But anyway, God took these two guys into heaven, you know, because he had a special plan for them. And that's cool. But for everybody else, we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, so it's going to happen. Death is going to happen. The saying is death and taxes. You know, you can't escape death and taxes, but it should really be death and sin. You can't escape death and sin. Now, those laws really seem unbreakable, but it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ here in verse 2 has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's pretty an amazing thing. that there's this law that we can all see, the law of sin and the law of death. We see, man, they seem inescapable. Everyone is under them. But it says the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ supersedes it. It overrides the law of sin and death. It's an amazing thing. Think about that. If you know anything about government, you know that there's such things as, you know, local laws and state laws and federal laws. But you know what? If they pass a state law and it contradicts the federal law, well, who wins? The federal law wins. The federal law supersedes the state law. So it is for us here. For the law of sin and death, we'll think of that as a state law, you know? But the law of Spirit of life in Christ is the federal law. It's God's law, and it overrides us. So the Spirit within us, we're free from the power of sin and death. I'm going to be very still. Now, the law of sin is broken how? How is it broken practically? It's broken in our lives because now I have the power not to sin. Some people look and see, man, now that I have a life in Christ, now that Christ is going to forgive me for everything, I can just go out crazy Saturday night. I'm going to party it up. Sunday morning, I'll drag myself into church. I'll get forgiveness, and I'll be good to go out again that night. That's not what it is. It's not the freedom to sin. It's the freedom not to sin. It's freedom from sin. And we see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, that we've been freed from sin. Now, how is the law of death broken? It's broken because it's no longer a fearful event for us. You know, many of us, we think, man, death is a fearful thing. It's a scary thing. But it's not, shouldn't be that way anymore because it's no longer, you know, a thing to be dreaded. It's actually the thing, it's the change of address by which I get to go into the presence of Jesus Christ. As you are a Christian, as you grow in the Christian faith, you realize that Jesus should become more and everything else should become less. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? He must increase and I must decrease. And so it's like being away. How about we just keep on recording it, but turn me off on these, and I'll just talk loud. Things that are just so earthly, and we hang on to those things, and they become more important than Jesus. And then when that happens, we don't want to go to see Jesus. But in reality, if you've been away from your loved ones for a long period of time, you've been on a business trip, and I know that a lot of you travel, and you just want to go home. You're just ready to go home. You're sick of business. You're sick of these meetings. You want to go home. That's really as God confirms in you the love for him and wanting to go to heaven, then that's the law of death no longer has dominion over your life. All right, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Paul's going back to the law now, and he's really showing you the difference between the law as we saw in Romans chapter 7, and now as we see what's going on through the Spirit, the life in the Spirit. The law could not do because it was weak through the flesh. Now, does this mean the law is bad? No. Paul said the law is good. He said in Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So what is he saying here? The law was and is good, but in our sinful nature, it had no way of empowering us to do the right thing. Again, the law could only detect sin, but it could not defeat sin. The law could detect it, but not defeat it. Now, don't be impressed. That's David Guzik came up with that, so I didn't come up with that neat little saying. But that's the truth. So the law's purpose was not to make us right, but to show us what was wrong. And when it did that, it pointed us to who? To Jesus Christ, as we see in the rest of verse 3. That what the law was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, what we couldn't do because of our fleshliness, because of our sinful nature, God did through Jesus Christ. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to do the job we could never do. You know, I was thinking about that. And, you know, I used to be a real wimp. You know, maybe some of you are probably saying, well, you haven't changed, you know. But when I was playing football in high school, I was real small and, you know, weighed about 135 pounds as a senior. And I was just, I was always afraid of failing. I didn't know the Lord. I was always afraid of just messing up, of embarrassing myself, something like today. And so I sometimes... It would be my, I remember this one game, and my grandmothers were in the stadium, and they were there, and I remember not going in on this one play. It was going to be a pass to me, probably would have been a touchdown, and I sent the other guy in. We rotated out, and the other guy went in for me, and he scored a touchdown, and he came over to me, you know, he's like, why didn't you go in? And, well, because I was a wimp, you know? And we might think of that in situations, but in reality, when it comes to life, if we think of it in terms of a game, you know, you could put me right now in my present condition into an NFL game, and there's no way I'm going to score a touchdown unless perhaps the other team gets anthrax and all dies or something. You know, I'm never going to score. I can't do it. You have to send someone in who can do the job, who's trained to do that. When it comes to salvation, we couldn't do the job. It doesn't matter if we worked at it our entire lives. We're never going to make it into the end zone. We're never going to get to heaven. And so what God does is he says, you know what, Steve? Why don't you just sit right here on the end of the bench, you know, guard the water. That's a great job for you. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, in there. And though there's all the demonic host against him, though very sin and death are against him, he's going to make it into the end zone. He's going to score. And so that's what happened. The law, working with our weak flesh, wasn't going to get it done, but Jesus Christ was going to get it done. Now, when it says that he sent Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh, what does that mean? Well, notice it says the likeness of sinful flesh. We always have to remember that Jesus Christ was not sinful. He was without sin. Hebrews 4:15, among other verses, tells us as much. But when it says the likeness of sinful flesh, it means that he came as a man. He came in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 say this about Jesus, that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here's God taking on human flesh, found in appearance as a man, becoming a man, a sinless man, and he humbles himself and he dies. This is a very important issue that he came in the flesh. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's a very important issue. And there's, you know, there are people even today, as there were in the early church, who said Jesus didn't really come as a man. He was kind of like a phantom. You could see him, but he didn't leave footprints. And there's all this mystical stuff. You know what? People do that because they can't figure out how God can take on and become a man, how he can be 100% God and 100% man. Well, they can't figure it out. Well, welcome to the club. There's a lot of things in the Bible that you can't figure out. But to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is really to deny your own salvation. If he didn't die as a man taking your place, then you're still in your sins. And so why did he come? We see at the end of this verse, on account of sin. On account of sin. In other words, Jesus came because of sin. He was the only one who could deal with it. He was the only one who could be sent into the game. He came on account of sin. So Jesus Christ didn't come to be a great teacher. He didn't come to, you know, just make us feel better about ourselves. He came first and foremost on account of sin, because there was no way we could escape the law of sin and death, but he was able to break through. And what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. This section that says he condemned sin in the flesh, what that basically means is he passed a judicial sentence upon it. In other words, the Father and the Son joined together in condemning or judging sin in the body of Christ. They agreed. It wasn't like Jesus got caught up in the moment. It's like, man, what am I doing here? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was praying and agonizing to the Father, they were coming to an agreement and saying, I'm going to the cross. This is the only way that I'm going to do it. And he was the only way. He was the only one. And as he went to the cross, as the Father passed judgment upon the Son on that cross, he paid the penalty. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. It was complete. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. In other words, through the tearing of the body of Christ, through the death of Christ, now the veil has been torn open. Remember, as we're talking about in the Old Testament, there was the holiest of holies, the ark where God dwelt, and there was a veil that separated it from everyone else. The high priest could only go in there once a year. But it says now through the death of Christ, the veil has been opened. On account of sin, he has condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement of the law. In other words, the law is good. The requirements of the law are good. They're just. They're not bad because we can't do them. You know, they're perfectly good. We're the ones who are bad. It's not the mirror's fault that we look bad in the morning. It's our fault. And so the law is good. It's a righteous requirement. Now it says that it might be fulfilled in us. What does this mean? There's a couple of views on this. First of all, there's the view that we were freed to live a righteous life. And in one sense, that is true, right? But for all of us know from our personal experience that we don't live in our own flesh a perfectly righteous life. Though we're Christians, though we're being sanctified, we're growing, we're becoming more like the Lord, we know on a daily basis as we put our head in the pillow at night, man, there's many things I've done wrong today. There's many things I should have done that I didn't do. What I believe this means, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, I believe that it means vicariously. In other words, Jesus, in our place, fulfilled the law for us. And since we're in Christ, we've, in a sense, fulfilled the law because he's fulfilled it for us. A couple of verses why I believe this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He fulfilled it. And so as we're in Christ, God sees it as we have fulfilled the law. And then one of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Isn't that awesome? There's the requirements again. In other words, God said, "Here's my law, live up to it." And it says that these requirements were against us. They're contrary to us. In our flesh, the law was weak. It couldn't work out. But what Jesus Christ did is that he nailed it to the cross. You see, when a criminal was crucified, they nailed above his head his crimes, what he was guilty of. And so for us, it was all of the law. And it was nailed to the cross. And as Jesus paid for our sins, the requirements are gone. It's been paid for. It's done. Now here we see in the end of verse 4, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, when all this has happened, we have a new direction in our life. We have a new power in our life. It's the power of the Spirit. You go away somewhere, you know, you try to change yourself and you come back and you fall into the same things. Why would that happen? It's happened to me many times. Oh, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And you fall back in because you're trying to live according to the power of your flesh. But it says, don't walk according to the flesh and the power of your flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. It's not something that you can muster in your own. You know, what it's saying is, hey, when we're walking according to the flesh, we're going on the way to hell. And all along the way, Jesus was saying, stop, turn around, you know, bridge closed. He's trying to get us to turn around, but we didn't until finally he got a hold of us and we went the other way. Now, we've often thought of, why is it so much harder, it seems, many times, to live as a Christian than it does to live, you know, as an unbeliever? Why is there so much more battle? Why is there so much more struggle? Why does it seem things are going wrong? Well, because you're walking in the opposite direction of everybody else. If you've ever been to a major football game, Brandy and I used to go to games at A&M. You know what? And when you're going in, everyone's going in. And when you're coming out, everybody's coming out. And if you come out and you're going down that thing that takes you out to the street, and all of a sudden, oh man, I left my camera and you know on the bleachers. And you try to go back through all those people, it's going to be a very difficult time. Same thing for us. The majority of people are walking according to the flesh, doing their own thing. And we turn around and try to go back through them, and it makes life difficult. But it's possible in the Spirit. Okay, now let's look now at futility in the flesh, verses 5 through 8. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, pretty self-explanatory, right? For those who are living according to the flesh, and we've all been there, is that's what your mind is set on. Those are the things that you think about. That's what you're obsessed with. But he's saying now it should be different. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's talking about having an opposite mindset. It's been said you can see, you know, the things that we love because what do we set our minds on? What is it that we're focused on? And he's saying don't focus on the same things you were focused before. Now, instead of being focused on the things of the world, be focused on the things of heaven. Be focused on the things of God. And it's really a call to all of us to say, man, am I walking according to the flesh? Even though I've been saved, even though I'm different, have I gone back? Have I started walking according to the flesh, or am I walking according to the Spirit? And I really think that that's an interesting thing, or it's an important thing for all of us. Don't go home and say, oh, that pastor makes me doubt my salvation every Sunday. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's good to look at ourselves, to look and say, you know what? God is making progress with me in these areas, but what about this? Have I given this over to him? And I fear for us as a church or as the church body as a whole, there's something that we call sloppy agape. You know, it's a thing where, hey, God loves everybody. Just bring them in, you know, just give your life to the Lord and go back out and do whatever you want to do. That's not the life of those who are in Christ. We have to be careful not to not be focused on the fleshly, to the things of this world, but the spiritual. Why? Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Death. Carnal. What does that mean? It means meat, of flesh. Carnally means of the flesh. For those who always focus on the things of the flesh, what are they doing? They're gratifying their bodily desires. They're doing what they want to do, but they're on their way to physical and spiritual death. And we can see that. I had a video a while back, you know, about all these, you know, rock stars and things that they do. And I believe it was the average lifespan of a hardcore rock and roller was 30-something years old. Man, that's insane. They'd either die of some kind of sexually transmitted disease or out of drug overdose or whatever it was. Why? Because they were focused on the carnal, on the flesh, and it was death to them. So if we're carnally minded, even as a Christian, it can lead to your death. If you're always focused on the things of the world or you're just living in a worldly way, it can cause your death. But now he said, continues on in verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Spiritually minded. We see people in China or India or Sudan who are Christians who have lives that are so much more horrible than we can ever imagine. Yet in the midst of it, they have that spiritual life, that real life. They have peace. Why? Because they don't have all the earthly things to look at. They don't have all the carnal things to look at. So what do they focus on? They focus on God. They're spiritually minded. And they know that they're going to live for today. They're going to live for God today because they're going to live for God forever. It's an awesome thing. So that being spiritually minded brings peace with God forevermore. If you're in a place today where you feel like, I don't have much peace, I don't have much security, what is your mind focused on? Is it focused on things in this world that you can lose? Or is it focused on the God of heaven who will never lose you? It's a very important thing for us. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. It's the opposite. The fleshly mind is in direct opposition to God. They're always button heads. God says, forgive. What does the carnal mind say? Revenge. God says, be sober-minded. The carnal mind says, let's go get drunk. God says, live for others. Carnal mind says, look out for number one. God says, be sexually pure. Carnal mind says, fulfill every desire that you have. God says, I know best. The carnal mind says, I know best. That's really what it comes down to. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind says, I know what it takes. God says, I know what it takes. And then we have to ask ourselves, which one are we going to submit to? Continuing on about the carnal mind in verse 7 says, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, doesn't obey God. It doesn't obey the principles of his law because it doesn't have the power to do so. All it has the power to do what it's always done. But this power comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to obey God and to follow God. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unsaved person cannot please God. It's always funny when I go to school and I try not to let on, you know, who I am or what I do to my kids at school. Kind of let them learn, kind of let them use all their filthy language. And then I mention, oh, yeah. Well, they say, well, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, man, I went to church when I was 3. You know, they kind of come up with some funny things to say. And it's always interesting. Inevitably, they'll say stuff like that. Or I went to a church camp when I was 7. Or I know who God is, you know. And they think that because they have kind of this vague knowledge of this God somehow, whatever perverted way it is in their head, they think that that's okay. But the scriptures make it clear that the unsaved, the carnal-minded person, cannot please God, is not pleasing to God. There's no way. Why? Because there's nothing in them that can obey God. They're not pleasing to God. In Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith. And so that's the first step toward pleasing God, is trusting in him. And that only comes when he's first been drawing you. So it's important that we, you know, kind of tell the truth to unbelievers. You know, kind of like, well, you know, I'm a good guy. You know, I think God's going to look at me and say, hey, that's okay, just come on in. Show them the scripture. Tell them the hard facts. Those who are in the flesh, those who are unsaved, cannot please God. But you know what? If they trust in his son, they can be perfectly pleasing to him. And that's important that we need to say to reach out to them in that way. All right. Finally, life in the spirit. We're just going to spend a few moments here. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. So whoever has the Holy Spirit really in them is living no longer for the flesh. Yes, we have moments that we fall, but you know what? That's moments when we submit to the old man. That's moments when we submit to the flesh. But there is the power within us to do right in every situation. You know, think about it. Jesus Christ didn't come and pretend to be a man. He came as a man, and he perfectly submitted himself to the Holy Spirit. He allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him as the Father commanded. He was giving us example. And so if we were to completely submit to the Holy Spirit, then we could walk as Jesus walked. And so we need to desire that. Now it says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, really is the proof of salvation. They who have the Holy Spirit, saved. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit, not saved. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not his. Now, notice that earlier in the verse, he called it the Spirit of God, but then later he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, speaking of the deity of Christ. So, important issue, every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a non-Spirit-filled believer. You know, and I know that there's, in some circles, they're like, are you a Spirit-filled church? And, well, we're Christians, so we are a Spirit-filled church, you know. But they see Spirit-filled as something different, as these other manifestations or whatever else it is. But in reality, every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. The question is, you have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you allowing yourself to be moved by the Holy Spirit? Then many times we find ourselves not really functioning the way we should, find ourselves not really bearing fruit as we should. We don't see those torrents of living water coming out of our lives. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit's filled into us. But as some pastors say, we're leaky vessels. You know, we're leaky vessels. We need that continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled or constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why Paul's using the comparison is because when you drink wine, what happens? It begins to control you. It begins to change your attitude. You say things that you wouldn't normally say. You do things that you wouldn't normally do. Same thing, when we're continually filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not that the Holy Spirit makes us drunk, as some teach. You know, it's that the Holy Spirit controls us. The Holy Spirit shows us the way to go. So we need to be constantly filled, because there talks about in Scripture, there's the quenching of the Spirit. There's the resisting of the Spirit. And all of us can kind of limit the Spirit's ministry in our lives. But as we allow him to take control, as we allow him to open the dirty closets of our souls and say, hey, this needs to go, and we submit to that, then the flow begins to go. So if those rivers of living water aren't flowing through you, it's time to check the pipes. It's time to kind of pour in some spiritual Drano, you know, of repentance, and get that Spirit flowing through you. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So It could, I know it has spirit capitalized here. Many commentators believe it just means our spirit, not the Holy Spirit in this actual verse. It means just our spirit. Our spirit's alive. So the body is dead. The body remains unredeemed. It's just, we still have it. It's not always working right. As we get older, we realize, man, the pieces aren't working like they used to. It's just not going well. The body is dead. It's still permeated by sin. But you know what? Though your outward man is dead, your spirit is alive. Your spirit is redeemed. It's new and alive to God. It's really the righteousness of Christ. It's by the righteousness of Christ. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So what he's saying here is, though your body is dead right now, though it's going into dust, your spirit's alive. But you know what? There's coming a day when your body is going to be alive too. There's coming a day when your body is going to be redeemed, where you're going to take off this corruption and put on incorruption. There's a day when you're going to get a body like Jesus. And I always love to talk with my daughter about these things and talk about Jesus when he was raised from the dead. It's pretty cool. He could still eat and drink, but go through walls, appear, disappear. It's going to make for some cool hide-and-go-seek in heaven, you know. It's going to be, you know, I got you. No, you didn't, you know. It's really neat. But it shows in Scripture that God has made us, you know, for the spiritual side and also the physical side. Some teach that physical is inherently evil. It's not. God created it. And so as we go and the new heaven and the new earth, as we receive our resurrected bodies, we're still going to be the spiritual side, and we're also going to be a physical side. It's going to be an amazing thing. And so how's it all going to work out? I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it. You know, you say, man, after death comes, I'm going to learn a lot of new stuff. It's going to be good. And so though our bodies right now are tainted and they're ravaged by sin, they won't stay that way forever. Because we have now the power to live for God spiritually, but the day is coming when our bodies will be physically resurrected and they'll be redeemed in the future. All right, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is kind of wrapping up everything he's been talking about right here. We're not debtors to the flesh. In other words, you don't owe the flesh anything. Don't throw the flesh a bone. You know, the scripture says, do not make provision for the flesh. There's no reason for it. You've lived according to the flesh for a long time, and what has it gotten you? It's gotten you heartache. It's gotten you passing pleasure. But what happens is later on, you have to pay the price for that. We don't owe the flesh anything. Why should we not live according to it? Well, because ultimately, living to the flesh ends in death. For those who live according to the flesh will die. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body and live. We're living by the Spirit. So conclusion, on a daily basis for us, a choice has to be made. Am I going to live for the flesh or am I going to live for the Spirit? The flesh, what does it have? It's a life of futility and ultimately death. Life of the Spirit is a life of peace, productivity, and a hope for the future. So we have to ask ourselves, and as we reach out to the lost, hey, let's put on the table for them. I see how you're living right now, but you know what? The end of what you're living is death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. But you know what? There's a way that seems right to God. There's a way that seems right to Jesus Christ, and the end of it is future, it's hope, it's life, it's peace. We need to put that out there for them. And I believe that as we live that in our own lives, as we put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we live for the Spirit, which is possible, not because of what we have, but because what Christ has done, because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we can see a change. We can see a difference in our lives, in our children's lives, in our families, in our community. But it has to start with us. If we desire revival, if we desire walking in the Spirit, it's been said, if you desire that, draw around a circle around yourself and say, God, start with me. Don't ask him to start with your spouse. Don't ask him to start with your neighbor or that, you know, that jerk that you serve at work. Don't ask him to start with them. Start with you. Let the change begin with you, and then God will do the rest. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace toward us. We thank you, Lord, for just even the difficulties we had even through this time. But we know that you're sovereign over all things. Lord, thank you. There's coming a day that just when we get to be with you, that everything will be managed perfectly. Lord, there's a day when you're going to be in control. And so, Lord, I pray that for us that we would just not quench the Holy Spirit. We would not resist. the Holy Spirit, but Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might not have, you know, crazy things going on, Lord, but that we might just serve you better, that your Spirit would come upon us and that we might be more humble. Your Spirit would come upon us and that we would be servants. Lord, your Spirit would come upon us and that we would love those who are struggling, Lord, who are weak, that we would have a desire to see the lost saved. And Lord, we know that in us, that is in our flesh, no good thing dwells. But we know that by the power of your Spirit, we can obey you for the first time. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of our hearts that you would start with me, that I would just give all of myself to you, that I would allow you to reign, that you would point out to me, Lord, the things that I've done wrong, the things that I'm lacking in, and to do the right way, to not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, and I pray as we just sing a worship song to you, that our hearts would be focused on you, it would be acceptable to you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Just if there's that's you today, that your heart has just been focused on the things of the flesh, things of the world, even though you may be a Christian and you just desire to turn your heart back to him, you can pray this prayer just where you are. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for focusing on the things of the flesh. Help me to focus on you by your Spirit. Help me to walk with you, to serve you, and to love you. I know you can give me the power to live for you. Accept this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand for one last song?